Station's coming up as a promo to be used for the Focus on the Family International Daily Broadcast for Tuesday, September 21st, 1999, entitled Becoming a Man of God, Part 1. This is only a promo. The regular broadcast will follow.
Reverend John Maxwell.
If we're going to be promise keepers, we're going to have to not only have a holy heart, but we're going to have a holy head.
Speaking to men.
When lust takes control, at that moment, God is quite unreal to us.
It's an energizing message from a powerful preacher. Next time on Focus on the Family.
This is the Focus on the Family International Daily Broadcast for Tuesday, September 21st, 1999, entitled Becoming a Man of God, Part 1.
It's really true. It's the first time in my life I really did stare death and look at it and say, this may become a reality in my life. It's the first time I've really had what I would call maybe a close call. And I could say that in the humanness, I really wanted to hang around because I just wanted to. There was a whole bunch of stuff I wanted to get accomplished.
That candid comment was made by Dr. John Maxwell, a man who has been a guest here on this broadcast many, many times. And we're going to hear from him again today. Hi, I'm Mike Trout. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And he was joined, John was joined by another guest, a new friend, Dr. John Bright Cage.
And they told the story of how God orchestrated a wonderful encounter that was to save John Maxwell's life after he'd had a heart attack.
I think that was the first time that John had shared the physical problem that he went through.
That's
it was a very emotional conversation. He had one of those, I'm not going to live forever experiences that tend to help you reprioritize your life.
I've sure been there on a couple of occasions, I can tell you. And, you know, there's no such thing as a coincidence. And I think that was the case that was made again during the interview with Dr. Maxwell and Dr. Cage. At the beginning of their story, as they related it, Dr. Cage made reference to a speech that he had heard that was given by Dr. Maxwell during a Promise Keepers event in 1994 in Indianapolis. I think there were 62,000 men there at that time. And Dr. Cage became acquainted with Dr. Maxwell through that event, and that's really what allowed Dr. Cage, who's a cardiologist, to make himself available to Dr. Maxwell when the crisis came. John is the founder and president of NJOY, which is an evangelical organization that partners with pastors and local churches. He and his wife, Margaret, are such dear friends to Shirley and me. Let me remind everyone about Promise Keepers. I know most of our listeners will know about that organization, too. But it unites Christian men of all races and denominations and ages, brings them together for a time of spiritual renewal and fellowship. And on this occasion, they got together.
That's right.
And Dr. Maxwell presented a message that we want to hear today. I feel like we've been all around the barn trying to explain this thing, Mike. But there's a lot of material here that people will want to pay close attention to. Let's quit talking, shall we? Let's hear Dr. Maxwell speaking at the Promise Keepers event back in 1994 in Indianapolis, Indiana.
Okay.
President of a corporation read a book entitled Men of God. He liked it so well he decided to order it for the men of his company, and so he sent a telegram out to Chicago and said, could you please send me 375 books entitled Men of God? Received a telegram the next day from the publisher, the distributor, who said, we don't have 375 Men of God in Chicago, try Los Angeles. I'm here to declare to you, my dear brothers, that we have more than 375 men of God in Indianapolis. We have 62,000 men of God that want to make their life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about having moral integrity. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Promise keepers are committed to practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Promise keepers are to have holy hearts. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us come near to God with pure hearts and a confidence that comes from faith." Let's keep our hearts pure and our consciences free from evil. The psalmist said, "I have hidden your word in my heart." That word "hidden" basically says, I have stored in my heart your word. So when it is necessary, when it is needed, when temptation comes, I'll be able to stand upon your word. We're to have a holy heart. We're to be like Jesus, who the Hebrew writer said, he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And if we're going to be like him, my dear friends, my brothers, if we're going to be like him, we're going to have to love righteousness and we're going to have to hate wickedness. We're not only to have holy hearts and holy heads, but as promise keepers, we're to have holy hands. Paul said, "I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without dissension." A little earlier today, during our wonderful worship time at Promise Keepers, my heart was moved as we were singing the great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And you men were on your feet, and some of you had your hands raised up. I thought, that has to please the heart of God. Men coming together to become holy men of God. Men after a heart for God. Men that want to love righteousness and want to turn their back and run and hate evil. Last February, I took 100 people to Israel and we sang the song as we were there, right where Jesus, of course, was in his ministry. We sang the song, "I walk today where Jesus walked." That's in Israel. In Indianapolis, I want us to walk out of here this evening and I want us to be singing the song, "I walk today as Jesus walked." The Hebrew writer said that we are to make every effort to be holy. Paul told Timothy that we are to train or discipline ourselves to be godly. I say this with a heavy heart. Listen carefully. I'm reading now out of January 1991, Single Adult Ministry Journal. This is statistics on the sex activity, the sexual activity of single men. 33% of them that are constantly in church are virgins. 35% have had four or more previous sexual partners. And this is what breaks my heart. Listen to this stat. 23% of the single men that are in our churches Sunday after Sunday have been involved in sexual relationships within the past 6 months. It seems like the prevalent philosophy in the church today is, I love to sin, and God loves to forgive. Men, listen. That kind of thinking and that kind of philosophy breaks the heart of God. I want more than anything else this afternoon to be able to help you as a brother to begin to draw some lines that allow us to appropriate and what is not appropriate. I want you to know right now that God invented sex, and I say, yay, God. Not the issue of God inventing sex. It was his idea. It was a great idea. But there are boundaries and there are some controls. Just like water is good for you and gives you life and keeps you alive, but too much water destroys. And fire will warm you at a fireplace, but too much fire can destroy. There is absolutely nowhere that we're going to be able to escape this issue of sexual temptation. And you know, lust really means desire. In fact, lust could be a positive word. When Jesus said, I have a strong or eager desire to have the Passover with you before I suffer, it's a positive thing. When Paul said, I have a desire to leave this world, to be with Christ, lust can be a positive as well as a negative thing. But you see, lust becomes destructive when it gets out of bounds and out of balance. I'm going to give you now 10 guidelines on how to handle sexual temptation. Are you ready? Let's go. And I know. You don't personally need it, but the guy beside you desperately does. Just look at your friend and saying, I'm taking notes for you right now. Let me say one more thing. As I give you these 10 guidelines for dealing with sexual temptation, everything I'm sharing with you, I just in the last 3 to 4 weeks have developed. Never preached this message before. But I want you to know how vulnerable I have felt over the last 2 months, knowing I was going to preach to you about this issue. I can tell you as your brother that I have sensed more temptation, more attack from the evil one, more pressure. And I just want you to know that I do not come to you as some guy laying down the law. I come to you as a brother telling you that the best way for us to make it is to stay as close to the cross of Jesus and become shoulder to shoulder brothers in helping one another to be godly men. Love you too. That's my brother out there talking. Okay, here we go. I say this with love. Number one is such a profound thing. I hope that you can handle number one. The first thing in handling sexual temptation, run. You happen to have as your speaker in the afternoon hour a real live coward. Whenever the Bible talks about avoiding sexual sin, there's a word that they use, flee. Flee the evil desires of youth, Paul told Timothy. He told the church at Corinth, flee from sexual immorality. In other words, don't put yourself in a position to see how good your resistance is. Don't try to be macho in this issue. I was reading the other day, and I brought it with me, the passage out of Genesis where Joseph, of course, was invited to have a sexual experience with someone that was not his wife in the story of Potiphar's home. You know the story. I'm going to read just a few verses. Just listen for a moment. One day about this time, and this is when Joseph was, of course, overseeing the house of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife began making eyes at Joseph and suggested that he come and sleep with her. Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in the entire household, and he himself has no more authority here than I have. He has held back nothing from me except you yourself, because you are his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing as this? It would be of a great sin against God." But she kept on with her suggestions day after day, even though he refused to listen, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. And then one day that he was in the house, going about his work, as it happened, no one else was around him at that time, and she came, and she grabbed him by the sleeve, demanding, "Sleep with me." He tore himself away, but as he did, his jacket slipped off. She was left holding it as he fled from the house. And it tells a story about how she held his jacket. In fact, in the next five verses, five times it talks about Joseph's jacket. Joseph knew something that day that I want every one of us to know in Indianapolis at Promise Keepers, and that is the fact that when we are tempted, we better run, we better flee, and we better leave our jacket and not come back to see if she has it for us. There ought to be a holy fear of temptation. Leave your coat. Listen to me. I'm speaking right now to some of you that are in wrong sexual relationships. Some of you are skirting the issue and playing around the edge, and you're becoming emotionally involved. I challenge you, before this day is over, leave your coat. Don't go back. Don't turn around. Put your head and your face towards Jesus and become a man of God, and don't go back. Flee. Run. Don't stop. Don't look. Don't even think about it. Don't glance. Turn straight for Jesus. I don't know. Did you hear the story about the kid who had his hand in the cookie jar? His mother's in the next room, and she heard the lid, and she knows that Johnny has his hand in the cooking jar, and she says, "Johnny, are you taking cookies?" He says, "No, Mom." He says, "My hand's in the cookie jar, but I'm resisting temptation." Get your hand out of the cookie jar. The second thing I would encourage you in avoiding the sexual sins of life is to accept responsibility. Many times when I deal with people who are falling into sexual sin, especially those who have what I would call addictive lust in their life, they usually are in what I call the darkness of denial. And remember what I shared with you earlier, that when lust begins to consume our life, God begins to become unreal to us. A few years ago, I was privileged to, for Communicators Commentary, write a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. And I love the passage of Scripture where God lays out so carefully. He says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life." Basically, what God is saying is, I'm setting out for you blessings and curses, truth and lies. I want you to choose. But he says, every time we choose truth, every time we choose righteousness, every time we choose obedience, we become not only closer to God, but we become stronger in our ability to resist temptation. So I want to challenge you to accept responsibility. Number three, be accountable. I believe the devil's best weapon is keeping Christians away from each other. Where we have no accountability. Where we don't talk about the issues of life. What did James say? He said, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I have a man in my church. His name is Bill Klassen. Bill is 72 years of age. For 13 years, he has been my personal prayer partner. He is the one that I am personally accountable to. He's a very good-looking man. He has long, flowing white hair. He looks like Moses. And every month we meet together to pray together. And several years ago, I gave him five questions. And I said, Bill, every time you and I meet, I want you to ask me these five questions. These are accountability questions. They're so simple. The first thing Bill asks me every time we meet together, he says, John, are you spending time alone with God? Are you in the Word or are you in prayer? One of the best things I did to my church last year is I spent a series of three messages on how to spend 1 hour with God. And I, in one of those settings, sat on a stool, and instead of preaching the Word, for 30 minutes I sat on a stool and I prayed the Word of God. And I modeled for them how to pray the Scriptures and how to apply it to their life. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. In fact, in the 13 years I've been the pastor of the church, the people in my congregation have told me the most effective thing that I've ever done was when I didn't preach, but when I just prayed the Word. And so Bill asked me every time, John, have you been spending time alone with God? And the second question he asked me is, he says, John, is your thought life pure? He talks to me about how I'm thinking. When I'm on the road traveling and when I come back, he wants to know if I've seen any movies that I shouldn't see. Do you know how many times, guys, I've been tempted to see a movie that I shouldn't see, and I didn't see it because I knew when I got home I was going to have a godly man sit in the room and say, John, have you seen something you shouldn't see? Now, you may be way too spiritual for this, but I found a long time ago I need the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of some good Christian friends to make it. And I want the power of the Holy Spirit, but I want the confidence and the love of some Christian friends that can ask me some questions such as, am I spending time alone with God? How is my thought life? Question number three, am I misusing my power because I'm a senior pastor of a large church? Bill walks into my life and says, John, are you misusing any of the power, any of the trust that the congregation has given you? Sometimes he'll say, you know, last month you preached the message and you slanted it this way. Was there a reason for that? I give him permission to go underneath of me and look at my motives. Number four, he asks me if I'm walking in obedience to God. In fact, the words that Bill uses are, John, are you walking in total obedience to God? Because Bill has taught me that partial obedience is disobedience. But question number five was the best question of the list. When I gave it to him, we both laughed, but we have found that this is the sticker. After he asked me these four questions, I designed one question for him to ask me, and the last question he asked me is, John, have you lied about any of the previous questions? And there have been many times I've stopped and I've said, yeah, Bill, yeah, let's go back. I wasn't truthful with you in that area.
Well, there is so much in this message from John Maxwell. What a difference it makes in your life as a man and as a woman, but as a man especially when you have others holding you accountable in that way. We've been listening to a presentation that I heard for the first time in 1994 in Indianapolis, Indiana, at the Promise Keepers event, and we're going to hear the rest of it on the next edition of Focus on the Family when we come back at this same time.
Mike, one of the most common requests for help that comes to us here at Focus on the Family in our counseling department deals with the struggles associated with sexual immorality and especially with an addiction to pornography. This is a major problem for Christian men today, especially now that everything imaginable is available on the Internet. Mm-hmm. You know, in days past, a person had to go to an adult bookstore where he might be seen by somebody or embarrassed or what have you. Now, everything you can think of is just a click away on a PC. Or if you're alone, you're on the road, you've gone to another city for business purposes, and you just turn on the TV, and there it is. And the temptation is almost overwhelming. I know that there are many Christian organizations which now are having to monitor their own computer equipment to make sure that their staff members are not accessing inappropriate material with the computers that are available. So this is a major problem. It's something that we must continue to address. I'm convinced that it is responsible for at least some of the marital conflict that occurs. And there are all kinds of implications to it. So we have dealt with it today, and we're going to let our listeners tomorrow hear the other half of this tape. Please be there. Please listen tomorrow, because at the end of that message, there is one powerful articulation of the call to holiness.
And that's something we don't hear often enough, especially from the pulpits these days. Some of you, by the way, obviously don't hear this broadcast on a daily basis. It's aired weekly, so substitute next week for the word tomorrow as you think about joining us again for the rest of what Dr. John Maxwell has to say. We so appreciate his involvement regularly with us here at Focus on the Family. This program is provided by Focus on the Family. Your host has been psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. You can get in touch with us directly through the World Wide Web. Our website is simply family.org. That's family.org. Our producer has been Deanna Williams. Engineering and production were taken care of by Jim Adam and Steve Ryder. Our executive producer is Mrs. Bobby Valentine. And I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.